Good evening, everyone. Excited to be here with everybody. Is get a chance for midweek Bible study. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I had some thoughts just wanted to share as I was just singing and listening to Jared's prayer, and maybe jumping the gun just a little bit, because you know I have things that I like that I save and I try to bring them out at the opportune time. So maybe jumping the gun here just a little bit, but was thankful for Jared's prayer, and as he was you know mentioning some of the things that Kevin's been working on inventorying correctly and taking us through passages where that word is used and the context in which the Holy Spirit chose to use it. And it got me thinking, you know, from somebody who spent, you know, many years inventorying and being in charge of inventory, one of the things I've shared with you over the years is when I had worked myself into a position of management and then had proven myself in our market here in the Northwest, I was sent to other restaurants that maybe weren't doing as good as the one in Billings was. And a lot of times they either had just fired the manager and I had to go in for 2 weeks to kind of keep things floating while they were getting a new person in there. Maybe they hadn't fired the kitchen manager, but they just wanted me to share some things that had worked for me. And I enjoyed that. I'm a teacher at heart. It's why I'm a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. I love coaching basketball. I love teaching math. I love sharing anything that's helped me to others if it can help them. And, you know, I was thinking, by and large, as a general rule, the majority of the mistakes that were ever made that put people in a bad position was mismanagement of their inventory. Almost always. And it doesn't matter if they were cheating numbers and they got caught being dishonest, they were always doing it in the inventory, okay? It doesn't matter if they were trying to be honest, but their numbers were still off and they were struggling and they were behind, they were inventorying things incorrectly. And you could count on it so much. The first thing you did when you went into a restaurant that was struggling is you went straight to their inventory. And you said, show me your inventory system. How do you inventory this? How do you enter this? What is your price per ounce on this? How do you enter that? What's your code for that? And almost always it was an inventorying problem. And I just thought of that and wanted to share it today because, you know, we are saved by our faith. You could even go another step and say, we are saved by what we believe. That is powerful. How powerful is that? That God, the creator of the world, is able to save the souls of mankind. And he does it through what your 3-pound brain thinks. That's powerful. And the message on Lord's Day was the power of how we think. Right? Now you're not going to add 2 inches to your vertical and all of a sudden be in the NBA. But you can lose it with the wrong mindset, can't you? Incredibly powerful. We are saved by what we believe. And we got to believe in the words on these pages. And it doesn't matter if it's talking about the power of Christ that indwells you, or seeking the Lord's kingdom, or considering the needs of others is just as much or as equal with your own needs, or by serving and sacrificing for one another. We got to believe those things because it's that belief that saves the soul. It's what Jesus did, and it's the example that he has left behind us. So then, here's my other nugget that I'm springing a little bit too soon, but certainly fits. I want to get his name correct, so I got it written down. It was a 19th century psychologist. His name was William James, and probably one of the more notable names in the field, okay? And the thing that really drew me to him is James said, I kind of don't fit into my own field. You see, the people that my colleagues and the people that I work with focus on disease, and he said they focus on disease and what limits us. He said, I'm really interested in what the mind can overcome. I'm really interested in what the mind is capable of doing. So I don't really fit into my own field because we kind of like to put everything into a box. We like to have a label for everything, and it makes us feel better because we can understand it if we label it. But once we've put it in the corner and put it in a box and give it a label, it is really hard to come outside of the constraints of that label. Okay? And it doesn't matter if it's like, I'm dyslexic, and then the next step is, I will never be a good reader. Like, that's certainly a challenge. And it's a challenge that many others might not have to face. But you can't go that extra step and tell yourself, I will not be. Okay? You can't will yourself to cure yourself of your dyslexia, right? But you can lose it with the wrong mindset. And he was asked, okay, probably in his field, the most predominant in the late two centuries, okay, this guy, Dr. James, he was asked, what is the single most significant discovery about the human mind? And he said, without a doubt, people become what they think of themselves. Now, you're talking about people who have dedicated their mind, their lives to how the mind works and why it thinks the things that it does and why we do the things that we do, right? And look, psychologists don't have it all figured out, because the things that they are saying are true about the mind today will be disproven 100 years down the road. Okay? They don't have the Word of God, and they are not the Holy Spirit. But what I think is so cool is that some of the most predominant and well-known psychologists in the last 200 years said, what is the most significant discovery of the mind? And he says, people become what they think. Hands down, above everything else that we've learned. And I think that's incredibly valuable. But I bring it up because it has everything to do with what we're studying on Wednesdays. Right? I mean, you know, look. When I was a kid, I thought it'd be really cool to be a soldier and to be in a battle and to get guns and go, you know. And as soon as I got a little bit older, I realized, boy, if I ever actually had to really go do that, I'd really like to find a way to be in the back row, because I don't want to get shot. All right? You know, and then you think about, well, we're in God's army, and whether we realize it subconsciously or not, we're either taking the attack to the gates of Hades and pushing it back, or we're coasting, because we don't like the fatalities. Now, the fatalities in this case come with a lot of hurts and broken hearts and discouragements and letdowns, and, you know, because you're working with people, right? And you know, people are hard to work with. So it can be easy to shy away from that and be like, yeah, you know, I'm not really up for that anymore. I'm not really up for that battle. I'd rather kind of hang out in the background, okay? Well, what we believe is incredibly powerful. You know, we will have victory. And look, you can't just will yourself into victory. You can't just sit on the couch and will yourself a new job, okay? But you can lose it with the wrong mindset. So with some of those thoughts, let's jump on in tonight. We're going to talk about quality. I like it. First, for the next couple of weeks, let's talk about quality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man may lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Okay, I actually preached a message to this a number of months ago. Hopefully it's fresh on our mind. But to a certain degree, a fairly simple passage to understand. Okay, Paul's establishing congregations as he goes. And those congregations, if they are Jesus' church, are being founded on Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation material that you can build with that makes it the house of Jesus Christ unless it's laid on Jesus Christ. Okay? Probably plenty of outfits even in our own town that bear the name Jesus and are not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, first point there is Paul's laying the foundation, and then other people are building on it, right? Starts the congregation in Corinth, and then he moves on. And he leaves the leadership and the rest of the congregation in Achaia responsible for the building of that church, internally and adding on to it by converting new people through repentance, right? So he says, be careful how you build. Now look, There's no other foundation that can be laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we have to have that foundation. From there, build carefully. And he talks about three building materials that can withstand a lot. And he talks about three building materials that, you know, the big bad wolf can huff and puff and blow over. All right? So we want to be careful how we build. We want to talk about quality for the next couple weeks. And building with quality. So I got to get this awkward out of the way. Okay. I got to tell you, when I was in college and I had the apartment and I was tasked with doing everything my parents had done for me for 18 years, which wasn't all that hard, really, I would go to Walmart, okay, and I would buy the cheapest coffee maker I could find. I would buy the cheapest set of silverware I could find. And I would buy the cheapest plates, you know, that I could find. And that wasn't just because I had no money. It was because I had no money. But what I'm telling you is if I had had a lot of money, I still would have done the same thing. Because that was my mindset. Okay? So what happened in 6 months? Coffee maker doesn't work anymore. You know, I mean, I tried to run vinegar through the thing, but I had it so plugged up that it doesn't work anymore. Okay? The silverware, they're those pretty common cheap silverware with the blue handles on them, the blue plastic handles. The metal had all separated from the plastic handle from being put in the dishwasher, right? And the plates, well, the dishwasher ruined the plates too, okay? And they were like starting to warp, you know, because they were so cheap that the hot water in the dishwasher was actually warping the plates, and dishwashers do that. So it actually wasn't until recently, maybe in my 30s, that I changed my mindset. And if I needed a new coffee maker and couldn't afford a nice one, I waited. And I saved up. And then I got a nicer one. And it lasted me longer. And there's a delicate balance there, right? Because a lot of times when you buy the most expensive coffee maker, you're not buying it because it's going to last for 10 years. You're buying it because it's got a name on the front of it that comes with a good reputation. And people know that. So there's somewhere, each of us gets to decide on our own, so much fun, on what's the middle. The point is, you will replace the $15 coffee maker often enough if you had just bought the $40 coffee maker. Okay? But it's a mindset. We want to build with quality. We don't want to build with something that's going to last just long enough for us to run away and go to the next person. Okay? And then expect someone else to come up behind me. Right? All right. You know, I fix this problem, then I leave, and then you know, expect Bolton to come up behind me and fix that. Right? Want to build with quality. Here, Paul is speaking of building in local congregations, specifically as he wrote to those who fellowshipped in his footsteps in Corinth. The implication of these words is that the workman can build the church of God poorly, or he can build it well, just as in the construction of a physical building. We see examples of that all the time. Maybe you have an example of your own house that you live in. You're like, yep, that didn't make a lot of sense. Oftentimes, DIY is not the way to go, okay? I have, like, the whole half of my basement is unfinished, which is pretty normal. And then there's this one bathroom in the corner. Mikkel's seen it, and every time he's just like, huh? You know? Raj has seen it. He came in, he's like, huh? You know? That was a DIY, okay? And these guys know, okay? So they got her done, and they slapped some stuff on the floor and on the walls, and now I got it, you know, 60 years later, and it's just problems, all right? So we want to build with quality. Okay, so yeah, I'll do this part, and then I'll kind of ask for your guys' input here. What is the building recipe for success? Okay, I think give us a couple examples here, and I'll let you guys chime in later. But, you know, in the church, you know, Paul, basically, I mean, you can build the church poorly or you can build it well. So, I mean, what's a couple things we got to have other than the foundation of Christ that's laid, right? And I'll kind of get to that, but that's kind of assumed, all right? I mean, what are a couple things that are super important that we need to be very good at, never wavering from, in order for it to be built well? The first thing I wrote down was truth. Okay? Now, I've made this point a couple times, and I don't make it because I necessarily think, like, I mean, because sometimes, I mean, as teachers and preachers, like, you know, things will come up in a class because you can kind of see the direction the congregation's going, and that's not what I'm saying here. But I'm trying to think of a good example. Fellowship in the congregation is very important. And sometimes the conversation comes up, not necessarily here, where we need more fellowship. You know, we need more fellowship, less preaching. You know, the messages are too long, the preacher goes too long. We need more fellowship, you know, because that's in the New Testament and we need that. And I don't disagree with that. But the point that I try to remind us is, it is not fellowship if it's not founded on truth. Okay? So I drive out here every Wednesday, and I pass a number of church buildings in town that lack the foundation of Jesus Christ because they do not teach the New Testament pattern for salvation. Okay? And I know that because I've either spoken to the preacher or members in this congregation have. Okay? And I drive by, and on Wednesday nights, particularly in the summer, they've got everything you could ever want if you're 14 years old. Basketball. They even got that really, really cool game where the kids in the school, you guys know Foursquare, right? So the kids love Foursquare, right? And we play 9 square. Sometimes we play 12 square because, I mean, all the kids love it. It's Foursquare in the air. I shouldn't be saying this because now they're going to want it. But it's this really cool. Does anybody know what Foursquare in the air is? Okay, Trinity knows because you've been to camp. All right. 9 square in the air. Well, I mean, it could be, you know. Yeah, okay. We had a conversation earlier I wish I could really share with you, but I didn't get approval before, so. Let's just say it ended with, Mr. Tool, I'm a teenager. And that was her way of saying, I will win this conversation. Yeah. And I really appreciated that because other than the school, I don't have a lot of experience with teenagers in my home, so that was really good for me. Let's draw this back in. I drive by these outfits, and there is everything you could ever want as a 14-year-old. Hundreds of people your age, any game you could think of, all the cool stuff. Is it fellowship? Not if it's not founded on truth. Look, again, not that that's where we're at, but you see things like that. You see that. Sometimes the reach for, oh, let's go do this fun, cool thing and make this push to, and we got to spend time with each other and we got to fellowship. I want to make sure this is coming across clearly, but it's not fellowship if you ever lose the foundation of truth. So no matter what we do and where we go and where we focus and what we enlarge and diminish, and maybe we move into groups and maybe, you know, we do more potlucks, and maybe we do more potlucks in the park. You know, maybe we make a national afternoon basketball once a month day. I don't care. My point is we can never lose our core, which is truth. It has to be pushed and pushed and pushed. And you know you're pushing if the people are complaining. And that's the perfect amount. Oh, we've been hearing the same thing. Good. Exactly. Because you lose it all. That lampstand gets jerked from underneath the congregation if you lose that. Okay? So number one, if we're going to build well, this congregation will always stand on truth. It will always stand on Jesus' teachings. We will continue to push it. We will continue to preach it, teach it, share it, discuss it, and grow. That'll be our focus. And then the second thing, I thought Colossians chapter 3 was appropriate here. I hear this verse a dozen times a week in school. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And that rather than for men, I mean, you could just throw in rather than for yourself. Because, you know, you're not mere men, but that's your intent versus God's intent. Okay? So a couple things I think just important as we turn to Proverbs chapter 22, just important to remember is we aim to build well. And we'll cover some stuff tonight. I'll give you a chance to kind of jump in. But as we aim to build well, we have to remember at our core, it has got to be on truth. And as culture pressures heat up and as things change and things come up in this own congregation, we can never waver from that. Because step one is having that lampstand that we're a pillar and support of truth of, Ephesians says. Okay, we're on top of that. But then the other thing that's really going to help is that our desire is for God's glory. It has to be. If you're going to build well, the second you start building poorly is if you do it for any other reason than that. Look, I've never met this individual, but it is very possible that there is someone out there right now making disciples, and their intent is simply for how it makes them look. Hey, look at me. I'm faithful. I made 12 disciples this year. Okay, well, who'd you do it for? Hopefully it was for the Lord. Secondly, for that person, and then maybe somewhere around 15 or 16th for yourself. That makes sense? Okay. I don't know this person, but there could be someone who sat in a congregation faithfully every Lord's Day for 20 years, and their heart's not ripe for the Lord. And they're envious and divisive, okay, and factious. Okay. So why we do what we do really matters. I think it's important. Truth, and whatever we do it heartily is for the Lord. It's for His kingdom to be built. It's for His increase. Okay, Proverbs chapter 22. Again, we could spend a lot of time on that, but kind of just some thoughts wanted to share. Proverbs 22, I thought was cool. Verse 9. Oh boy. I wrote down the wrong verse. No. Man. Maybe it was 23. Let's do, I'm pretty sure it's 23. I have no idea why it says, yeah, that's not. Basically, the skilled craftsman will be honored for his work. And I've got it written down wrong. Oh, yes, 29. Hey, see, that's just the 2 and the 9. If you're dyslexic, there's hope for you. You can become a preacher. Just saying. Okay, mine's extremely mild. Extremely mild. But if you've noticed, I get my verses mixed up sometimes. Whew, that's why I was going straight to chapter 29, because I was like, oh yeah, this is going to be in 20. I was wrong. Okay, chapter 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So, yeah, an encouragement there to build your house and to build it really well, but who do you want to stand before? The Lord God, right? And you want to stand in honor because He has extended that to you, because you've built well. Let's go to 2 Timothy here. Kind of use this as the focal point of the rest of the study tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, now I'm scared at every verse I've written down in here. I got it right. Chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This example jumps into my head. I'm not like a very handy person. Like I've never really worked in construction. And the closest thing to manual labor I ever did was landscaping. But I remember when I was getting to know some of you guys, and maybe particularly Mikkel's kind of jumping into mind, but you guys have businesses where, like, you fix things, you know, like Super Dave has done a lot of laborious hours on our vehicles, and people have done work in our home, and, you know, Raj has helped out at the house a few times, and Jacob Martin, when he was in town, him and Mikkel teamed up and put a hot water heater in the basement because the hot water heater went bad, and I would always think, like, if I had to go to someone's house and re-site it or roof it or put in a hot water heater, I would leave, like, worried that, right? Like, if it rains, I would go to sleep thinking, like, I wonder if water's leaking in the attic right now. You know, and I always kind of thought, like, how does a guy like Mikel do a job and then walk away just good? And then when they call and they're like, this thing's terrible, his first response is like, well, I did a good job. So, you know, I mean, not like an arrogant way, but like, what did the guys do before us? What did the guys come in and do after us? Okay, like, what is that? Then you go in there because you know your work is quality. You know what you did is right. And you've done it. And it's not your first job, right? You've done it over and over again. You know your quality of work. You saw, you laid out. You followed the same proven steps that have worked before, right? So we are supposed to diligently present ourselves before God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. We're not ashamed. We're confident. We know our work is good because we've followed his pattern, right? We have no need to be ashamed. But following his pattern in New Testament language sounds like accurately handling the word of truth. Quality. We must accurately handle the word of truth. God wants us to be skilled in handling the word of truth. In this particularly, we want to do a quality job. Quality job. So my question for you is, what does that look like? Scripture says, do a quality job. Just like a roofer, a workman, right? Don't be ashamed, but be confident in your work and handle accurately the word of God. What does handle accurately the word of God look like? I'd like your guys' input here. Mike?
Well, for one thing, I think that Mikel has a successful roofing business, but I'm pretty certain that he's actually been on a few roofs himself.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. He's nodding his head yes. Handling accurate the word of truth, what does that look like?
Knowing when and how to use it, for one thing.
When and how?
Mm-hmm. So what I mean is that there are times that you tell people that they need to repent and, you know, throw the book at them, and there are times that you don't. Yeah. That you give them the love that they need and the understanding and compassion that they need and tell them the truth in a loving way. So
would you say, by and large, that is developed through doing it?
Oh, absolutely.
So if you're new, then err on the side of caution. And go home, talk to somebody who has years of doing this, pray about it, and then if it's throw the book at them, then go throw the book at them next week. But until then, it's a great point, err on the side of caution. Like, I have made people in this congregation super uncomfortable because they have sat next to me in Bible studies, okay? And these individuals aren't necessarily here tonight. But they were like, well, so-and-so said in the study that, that they can hear the Spirit of God in the music. Or so-and-so said they know they have the Spirit of God because, they prayed when they were 11 years old. And going on. And these aren't these examples. The ones where people really got uncomfortable is because you got like, well, you know, we worship on Saturday. The guys have to do this because of this scripture. And like, it's like stuff that has nothing to do with salvation. And I don't say anything. I don't call them out on it. Because I'm trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. Right? I don't hit them with the book. Oh, sorry. That sentence you said was actually not quite perfect. Like, you got to deal with things one at a time. It's like when we become Christians, could you imagine a new creation coming into this and then the whole congregation being like, okay, so near as we can tell, you've got immorality, drunkenness, outbursts of anger, envying, and slander. And we're going to need to have you those all overcome by Sunday and then proof of that in writing with a down payment in the tithe box. Right? And it's like, and I know I can say that before you because you've all worked through your deeds of darkness. And it's like, hey, tackle what you can tackle through faith, pray to God, work the process, trust his plan. Now you're working with the lost, and it's like you can't even get them to the proper definition of faith because you're over here talking about whether or not they, their great-great-grandpa was saved or whether or not they got the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like, hey, we will cover those things. Okay, so knowing how and when to use it is handling accurately. 100% agree.
Do your best to not use your own testament. Use what God has put down in words. You know, your opinion don't matter.
Your own testament?
Yeah.
Gotcha, okay.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure if you said Old Testament or own. Okay.
Own. your own testament, because your opinion really doesn't matter. It's God's opinion that matters.
Yeah.
You know, and like you said, showing them the word gently and letting them make up their own mind and realize themselves what they need to know.
I don't know if you guys have ever asked Jay Wilson a question, but really it doesn't matter what question you ask, you're going to get a 20-minute answer, because he goes all the way back to the beginning and he knows what verse is going to answer your question. But before he uses that verse, he defines all of his terms first. Okay, and I've taken on a little bit of that because I've asked Jay. I used to be in a Bible study on the phone with Jay, and that's where I dumped my dozens of questions on him a week, right? And I get it. So I've been in Bible studies with people where they're like asking me a question. I'd be like, oh, that's a really good question. Actually, if we go to Galatians chapter 4, and I'm trying to set the stage so that Jesus was brought forth at the fullness of time to lay this foundation so they can understand. And they're like, no, I just want to know the answer. It's like, okay. And you're going to run into people, they just want the quick answer. And there's an appropriate time for the quick answer, but you are going to want to consistently be able to use your Bible to answer questions, and sometimes it's going to take a little longer to do that, but handling it accurately, it's like if it's quick and in the moment, say, hey, this is what the scripture says, I'm going to text you the verse. Then you can go and check it out on your own, right? But I'm just saying, I've personally experienced pressure from people in Bible studies over the years. They're like, basically, they were always like, hey, that's fine, I trust you, you know, just tell me the answer, okay? It's like, to this day, I've never done that. I've always said, hey, look, I'll send you the verse. I want you to read it, then you get back to me later. If that's how quick we have to go about this, because I'm going to take you down the scriptures, link them together, and kind of show the picture that God's shown us. So handling accurately the word of truth. Lorenzo.
I was just thinking about being humble, too, because we know that no prophecy comes about by one own interpretation. And you really have to be humble when you come to the Word of God. And I try to be, I leave the door open if I'm meeting with somebody and I say, hey, if you're able to show me where I'm wrong scripturally, I will submit to that, because I'm just submitting to what I see God say. And that's something that I've really thought about a lot, you know, being humble and looking at things, because when somebody says something, there's an intent behind it. And when God says things, there's an intent behind it. So to misinterpret and mishandle the word is actually really, really dangerous, because now you're just taking something that God had an intention behind what he said, and to just take that into your own interpretation, it really closes the door. Not everybody can have their own interpretation, so we have to come and be humble towards the scripture.
Yep, appreciate that comment. It's how we became Christians in the first place, is that we were willing to humble ourselves. And we don't ever want to lose that. So, handling accurately the word of truth.
Being willing to ask others for help. You don't have to know it all.
This is my next note. Keep going.
You don't have to know it all, but you have a lot of confidence in a list of names. And so if, you know, you call Jared for advice on some input on evolution, creation, you call Mr. Simpson on Old Testament, and there's a lot of confidence that comes from knowing people who know it.
Yeah. Well, that's absolutely true. I'm glad that you said that. I think Kevin would appreciate if I would jump in here and say, if you do have Old Testament questions, go to Kendall. He didn't like that. Okay. Look, I'm getting a strong thumbs up from up here. So, if you're going to fight us, you're going to have to fight us both. No. Hey, we just really appreciate the tremendous amount of work you've done, Kendall, in understanding the foreshadows and types in the Old Testament. It's a tremendous asset in a congregation. It really is. And you're a humble guy, so you're going to shake your head at me all the time, and you know, I'll take it, but a tremendous, tremendous value. Hey, that's any handling accurately. I'm not switching gears here. If you think of something, you know, pipe in. I did write down, ask questions. God asks questions. You know, I've been kind of poking fun with my Bible studies this week, but I got Bible studies that ask 3-4 questions a week, and it's great. Like, half the time we don't even get to the study, and I love it. I love it. Okay? Now, look, you need a path. You know, a lot of you guys use the slides, and you need a destination and a goal for that study. But look, we are supposed to conform into the image of Jesus Christ, and we do that by what we believe. Amen? And you're talking about when you read your Bible that week, when you listened to Wednesday, when you listened to Sunday, when you had a conversation with, you know, with Mike Wodicheski or whatever, and something jumped out to you. That was your thoughts connecting with God's thoughts. How important is that? Then you read something, listened to something, heard something. I got text messages this week. Hey, really appreciated the message. Can you please explain X, Y, and Z to me? Okay? And then you have questions, and you go seek out those answers. That is the very process of the way you think conforming to the way God thinks. Desiring to understand what the mind and thoughts of God are. I do not, like, as a general rule, not like this stereotype, okay? But as a general rule, I do not understand how you could read an entire book in the New Testament, have a question, and then not turn around and ask it. Because I also have Bible studies where people are like, man, I had like 12 questions this week and I forgot them all because I didn't write them down. And I'm like, 12 opportunities to know the mind of God. 12 opportunities to conform your thinking to God's thinking, right? You got to ask. You got to ask. And, you know, to a certain degree, you know, as the preacher, I got to continue to remind us of this. But if you're ever sitting there feeling like, oh man, we know this, I promise you half the people in here don't. I have taught sections of 1 Corinthians. I have preached those sections of 1 Corinthians. And I have and I'm just making this, okay? And I have worked through those sections individually with people, and they'll turn around 6 months later and say, I have no clue what it's talking about. Now, that is not to their disgrace. That's me. Like, and I remember because Luke used it as an example in his preaching from time to time, but he figured that out about me right away when we were studying the Bible, because it takes me hearing something 6 times by 5 different people before I'll get it. And I don't consider myself a dummy. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. It's my learning style. It's completely, like, we all have different learning styles. I learn by asking questions, and maybe that's why I push you guys so hard. Maybe you're like, we already got it, man. Stop making us ask our questions. I'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. If I sat you down and went through a chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we went through it, I'm like, hey, what's God working on here? You're like, well, yeah. Well, I'm not really sure. Okay? Don't leave yourself in that position. Write it down. Text it to me. We'll cover it on Wednesdays before we start the evening Bible study. I think it would be absolutely awesome, because you know what else I've learned from group studies and from personal Bible studies with people is the questions you have, everybody else has them. And any time on Monday night when I would ask Jay questions, Katie would start laughing. Jay, what's that about? It's just the 6th time we've got this question this week from all over the globe. Doesn't matter if it's Vietnam, Colorado, Montana, Virginia, wherever Jay was or was on the phone that week. It's the same question. And Katie said, Nolan, there's just a question of the week every week. And there's just it just gets asked 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day. You know, just a week, whatever. The things you're wondering about, other people are wondering too. Or they just didn't realize they were wondering. I mean, you ever talk to someone about that? And they're like, oh, hey, yeah, the other day I was thinking, well, what's up with that? Like, they're really good. And so I'm just bringing it up in the context of Wednesday night because you text those to me. All right, I'm not Jay. I'm not going to take them on the fly. You can try. Okay? That man's got a lot of Bible question answering. Okay? But you text those to me in the week when we cover them, you know, for the first 10 minutes of class. That does the congregation a lot of good. Okay? And if it's an evolution question, then I'll use Jared as a resource. Okay, unless I've learned it because I've gone through Jared's class twice and I've got his stuff on my computer, his printout, his slideshow, and I study that stuff. My problem is I have to study it 6 times before I stick it in my head. Okay, I was very convicted on how to lay out God's plan of salvation for people when I became a Christian, and I made these sticky notes in the back of my Bible, and they have been here since I was a Christian. Because I couldn't remember it. It's like, Luke, where was the verse for repentance? Luke, where was the verse for It's like, God, I couldn't remember it. It wasn't until I wrote it down and just did it over and over and over again. Okay, so if that's you, you're in luck. It's not a sign of intelligence. It's just your learning style. Okay, any other comments on any of that? Yeah, this would be a good place to kind of focus and then wrap up.
You can say we have a good Old Testament example of foreshadow, if you want to say, through Ezra. He said, I'm going to study, I'm going to practice, then I'm going to teach.
Yeah. Yeah. Study, I remember that. Study, practice, and then gonna teach. So, yeah, let me see where we're at here, where we can wrap up. Like I said, we're gonna be talking about quality for a number of weeks here, so we got plenty of time to kind of break this up. I think that's a good place to wrap it up. Any last final thoughts on handling accurately the word of truth? You know, we gotta know what it says, right? I mean, you know, step one, and I'm not sure if that exactly came out, so let's work on this for 1 minute as we wrap up. We got to know what this thing says, okay? That's where some of the advice that's been given over the years to handle accurately the word of truth. I don't necessarily do this, but I think Mike Ferguson was the first one I heard say, like, you go into a study with people, say, hey, ask me questions. If I know the answer, I'll answer it there on the spot, okay? If I don't know, give me the week to go read, study, maybe ask around, and I'll get you the answer next week, okay? Because there's another thing there too. Like, look, you've put yourself in a position where you're openly leading a Bible study, right? Like, you don't want to be the guy that's like, well, I don't know. Well, why did God make the world? Well, I don't know. How can Jesus be God but be on earth and God's in heaven and Jesus is talking to God and God is talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit descends on him like that? Well, I don't know. Like, that might be where you're at. So your answer needs to be, hey, let me go think about that and let me get back to you next week. But the tendency can be under the hot spot is I have to be the person with the answers, right? So then you just kind of, bleh. That is not handling accurately the word of truth. Back to Lorenzo's comment and to Dave's. It's not our testament, and we want to make sure that we've humbled ourselves to know when we can say, hey, I'm not 100% sure. Okay? And that's the one that I catch myself going to. If I don't know the answer, it's like, I know I've heard that one, and I know I've answered it before, but I'm not exactly sure. Like, can I get back to you tomorrow? And then I'll text them or something. Okay? So we want to know what this thing says. Your personal Bible reading and studying is really great for that. I'll tell you right now, personally, as a new Christian, because of my work schedule, I was only here Lord's Day mornings, because I worked Sundays and I worked Wednesdays. I put in hours and hours of audio messages from Luke and Jared and Kevin and Jay and just listened to that stuff and made notes. Your own personal Bible study can really increase your knowledge of this, but the majority of it is at the assemblies. The overwhelming majority of it. And then when you do your own personal Bible studies and then you end up with questions and you're like, hey, what's the context of the word use of grace here and how does that apply? Like, you bring it to the assembly and then you ask Kevin. You see it? Yeah? Okay. All right. You guys get it. It's important stuff. We want to handle it accurately. The day we stop doing that is the day we cease to be founded on Christ Jesus, and I just wanted us to think about it tonight. Got some other things, but we'll kind of cover that next week. So, all right. Prayer requests and thanksgivings.